I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So God, we thank you for your presence with us even in this moment. God, we're grateful that you are in our midst. We're grateful that you are here by your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so, Lord, as we consider these words of Jesus, as we think about what they call us to, God, I pray that we would do well in attending to your presence, hearing your voice, and responding in obedience. Amen. Abide in me and I in you. This is an invitation to enter the most wonderful, intimate relationship imaginable. And it's extended to us by the God of the universe. It's not that God wants to hang out with us every once in a while. This is not, you know, hey, let's grab a coffee every Friday, which would be enough to blow my mind. No, this is God saying, live in me, and I'm going to live in you, not with, not alongside, in. And you can't get any closer than in. It's a branch connected to its vine, and that vine living in the branch by means of its life-giving sap. Now, if that was the end of it, if that was the totality of God's invitation, it would already be unbelievable. And yet, there's more. Jesus says that when this relationship is really alive, something happens. Out of that place of intimacy with Jesus, our lives become fruitful. 6 times in this passage, Jesus talks about us bearing fruit. Now, your translation might have the word produce instead of bear, and the Greek word does allow for either translation choice. But contextually, something about the word bear helps me enter into what Jesus is saying a little bit better, I think. You see, when I think of producing something, it gets me thinking in sort of self-sufficient terms. Now, I'm going to make it happen. It's going to be something that comes out of my efforts and my ability. But when I think of about bearing something, I get more of a picture of carrying or possessing something that has come about because of something that's not just me, it's beyond me. If you were to cut a branch off a grapevine and lay it out on your kitchen table, and if you just left it alone, how long would you have to wait until grapes started growing on it? How long? Well, I would say that barring a miracle, you could wait forever and it will never happen because that branch sitting by itself on your kitchen table can't produce even one grape. But connected to the vine, that branch can bear the fruit that the vine produces through the connection of the two parts. Fruitfulness is not something the branch can accomplish on its own. It's a byproduct of the relationship it has with the vine. Disconnected, the branch creates nothing of value. As Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Where is your life in that picture? Are you a branch intimately connected to the vine, constantly bearing fruit that is the product of the Holy Spirit having free reign as he lives in you? Or do you feel more like a branch that's kind of sort of just lying on the ground, not really connected to the vine, working really hard on your own and in your own effort to produce some kind of fruit and yet feeling like there's got to be more than what you're experiencing? If you're feeling more like the latter, then I've got good news for you. Jesus' invitation to us is for the more that you hope for. Notice in the second part of our passage today, Jesus says this. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." In Jesus' day, when you followed a rabbi, part of the package deal was that you were considered the servant of that rabbi. Right? So when the disciples signed on to follow Jesus, they weren't just taking on the role of students. They were taking on the role of servants. But here, Jesus, in a totally unexpected move, changes the terms of the relationship. His disciples were no longer going to be servants, but on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, he declares them to be friends. And of course, servitude and friendship are very different things. Maybe in an overly simplistic way, you could say that this change in relationship meant that the disciples would no longer be just doing things for Jesus, but would start doing things with Jesus. Instead of, hey, come on and sort of traipse around the countryside with me and watch what I do and learn some stuff, it's now, I'm going to be heading out, guys. I need you to be partners with me in the family business. And notice Jesus' reason for changing the relationship. It's because all that he's heard from his Father, he's now letting the disciples in on. Jesus' followers have become kingdom insiders. They're not simply employees in the kingdom palace. No, Jesus says, hey guys, I'm letting you in on what the king is up to so that you can be a part of it. And it's this partnering in kingdom work as friends of Jesus who are now kingdom insiders, that is the fruitfulness that is to flow from our lives. No longer servants, friends, partnering with Jesus in the most important endeavor planet Earth has ever seen. Now, if that doesn't stir something in your heart, I don't know what will. Well, by now I hope that you're aware that our leadership team has discerned three priorities for this upcoming year. And one of the dream statements that we've chosen out of our vision page that we want to focus on is about this kind of fruit-bearing life, being a people who live out a difference-making faith. Here's how we express it. The church we dream of is a community of people so radically transformed by Jesus that goodness and love spill out of them and create tangible, positive change wherever they go. It is a people who make God's kingdom visible in their homes, neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, and places of recreation. It is a community that experiences unprecedented favor with others and leads people to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. difference-making faith. I believe that as we really dig into a life of prayer engagement and Holy Spirit empowerment, that the natural outflow of that connectedness to Jesus is that God will use our lives to bring about positive change and transformation to our world. And really, that should come as no surprise to us. Because after all, it's what people have been created for. In the opening pages of the Bible, we see that man is given the charge by God to work and keep the earth, to care for and positively impact God's good world. And though sin and evil have marred the perfection of creation, I'm convinced that our job description has not changed at all. We still carry that same divine calling, the same God-given vocation. We partner with God for good in his world, making ourselves available to him as change agents, not just accepting what is as the best we can hope for, but believing in what can be, believing in the positive change that can come about wherever God is at work. And it's not just our calling. I'm convinced it's what our God-created world actually longs for deep down inside. Which is why I believe that when the church lives this right, we can experience divine favor in this world, even with those who don't yet follow Jesus. Now, while rejection and persecution will be inevitable experiences as followers of Jesus, the Bible's clear about that. We have to accept that. On the whole, I think that truly living as God calls us to live actually opens the doors to favor from others. Jesus certainly experienced some severe opposition from certain groups of people, and yet you look throughout his ministry and you see masses of people thronging to him. People can't get enough of Jesus because for the average Joe, Jesus is a good thing. And maybe not for the religious elite, maybe not for the politically powerful, but for virtually everyone else, when Jesus came into town, life got better. And it wasn't just Jesus. The early church followed the same pattern. In Acts 2, we have this wonderful description of what the early church looked like, and it ends with this. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They experienced favor with people. Why? Because through the church, hope was coming to the world. Through the work of the church, people were physically made well. Food was distributed to those in need. The poor were given good news. The outcasts suddenly had friends. Experiencing favor wasn't about the church compromising beliefs or softening the truth, and it need not be for us today either. We can hold our core beliefs strongly, even the ones that people think are totally out to lunch. But if we can bring positive and tangible impact to people's deepest needs, like Jesus did whenever he rolled into town, like the early church did in Acts, then we can experience favor in our community because people's lives will be better because we're here. They may dislike our beliefs, but they won't want to live without us because we bring tangible, positive impact to their life. That's the kind of church we believe God is calling us to be. Now, as with our other priority areas, as a leadership team, we've landed on a couple goals just to help guide us. What might this look like? What might we want to work towards to make sure we're heading in the right direction? Now, I've said this in previous weeks. These goals aren't the end-all and be-all of what it means to be the kind of church God's calling us to be. But we do think these would be helpful things for us to work towards as we endeavor to grow in being a church that lives out difference-making faith. The first goal is very simple and points us towards growth in intentionally looking for open doors in relationships and conversations to be able to talk about Jesus. And so we say this, that by September of 2018, we will be a community of people who have grown in our ability to have natural spiritual conversations with those who don't yet follow Jesus. Natural spiritual conversations. Now, I think for a lot of us, this can be a place of challenge. I would bet that a majority, if not every person in this room, would honestly love the opportunity to have a meaningful conversation about Jesus with someone who doesn't know him. We'd love to do that. But we just have all these barriers we wrestle with. Fear of failure, loss of relationship, coming across like a snake oil salesman trying to peddle our wares. We want to talk about Jesus in a way that makes sense in the natural flow of conversation and relationship, rather than feeling like we're just parachuting something in from left field because we're trying to check off our evangelism box for the day. Now, some people have a real gift for doing this, for taking normal conversations and moving them towards things of eternal significance. For others, it's a struggle. It's an area of growth. And this year, we want to figure out how to help one another grow in this area. Because we think being able to advance conversations that we're already having in our lives and just advance them one more step to talk about spiritual things could open real doors of change in people's lives. Now, if you'd like to get a jump start on this area, one recommendation I'd have, I think a really easy entry point, would be to pick up the book God's Space by Doug Pollack. God's Space by Doug Pollack. I know many of you have already read that. It's not the end-all and be-all, but it's not that long, and it would, I think, be a good starting point to start thinking about how could I take conversations I'm already having and use them to talk about things of spiritual and eternal significance. And so if you're looking for a next step, how could I invest in this for myself? That would be one suggestion that I would make. Beyond that, I think we can help one another this year by sharing our own stories and experiences of finding ourselves engaged in these conversations. And whether it's doing that here, sharing stories in our main gatherings, whether that's in life group conversations, there's so much we can learn from each other. But one way or another, in this upcoming year, we want to grow in finding our way into spiritual conversations, naturally, organically, and in spirit-empowered ways that just flow out of the intimacy we're experiencing with Jesus in our lives. Now, I think of what Paul says in Colossians. He says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. I think really it's embodying this space that Paul's talking about. This is the space we want to walk into together, to be people who are walking through open doors to declare Jesus to others, doing it with genuineness, with wisdom, with a gracious and loving spirit that invites people to discover Jesus with us. And so I look forward, as we move into this year, for us to share ideas and to challenge one another around how we could grow and be better at this. Our second goal in regards to difference-making faith is expressed this way. By September 2018, we will be a community of people who can share stories of tangible kingdom-come moments in our community as a result of embracing our daily call to be Jesus' ambassadors. In the Gospel of Mark, the author records Jesus' very first words as being this declaration. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this was exactly what the people of God had been waiting for centuries. God was inaugurating his kingdom. About time. Of course, as the life of Jesus progressed, we find a lot of people are confused because what they're expecting the kingdom of God to look like isn't what they're seeing. And even when John the Baptist, who's the great forerunner of Jesus, you know, he starts to wonder, have I given my life for the right guy? And so he sends some friends to gently ask Jesus about it. Jesus responds by describing the activities he's been up to as being true signs of the kingdom being present. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like the reversal of the brokenness of our world. It's the restoration of things to how they were meant to be, not simply leaving them as they are. And while the kingdom is not here in its fullness yet, make no mistake about it. The kingdom has already broken out in our midst. In Matthew 12, Jesus says this. He says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Has come upon you. Don't miss what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in the statements. He's declaring to them that they were not to think of the kingdom of God as simply being some future thing. It was present. The rightful king has already begun exercising his authority in his domain. Now, folks, that was 2,000 years ago that Jesus declared that the kingdom had already burst onto the scene. Those of us who, like the Pharisees, are still waiting for it to get going, are way late to the party. Yes, there's a final consummation when the kingdom will arrive in all its splendor and all its glory, but make no mistake, it already exists. And wherever the king is experienced to be at work in our world, the kingdom is evidenced to be here in our world. Jesus taught his followers to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit abiding in us wants to empower you and wants to empower me to turn that prayer into a reality. We must not let the enemy win by subtly convincing us that our purpose is something lesser than what it really is. We cannot reduce our divine calling to simply being good citizens or leading quiet lives or giving our family a comfortable life or just making sure we avoid sin. No, the prayer is your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And our vocation is to be part of that kingdom project, to participate in kingdom come moments in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our places of recreation. And every time a sick person finds wholeness, every time a broken relationship finds reconciliation, every time a person poor in the world's eyes receives the invaluable treasure of God's good news, every time a person reaches across lines of nationality or socioeconomic status to express love and value in the name of Jesus, every time a person is lifted from oppression, every time someone is released from bondage, make no mistake, these are kingdom come moments, tangible evidences that God's kingdom is already here. This is the fruit that we bear as we live in intimate relationship with Jesus himself. This is the kind of church God has given us the dream of being in greater measure. A church participating in transformational kingdom come moments in our community, not just through our official ministries, but more than that, as a result of our obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in the everyday moments of our lives. May we have stories to tell this year of seeing God's kingdom come right here in Abbotsford as the fruit of our abiding in Jesus and he in us. You know, I wonder sometimes if God's kingdom isn't more visible in our community, not because God doesn't want to make it so, but because of our lack of a lack of expectation on our part causes us to miss the voice of God when he's nudging us towards kingdom come moments. Sometimes in our own conversations, we can talk with such despair and negativity about the world. And I wonder if in doing so, we've conditioned ourselves to no longer live with hope for our world. We've just started expecting bad as being our default position, and we've lost our vision for what could be as God is alive and at work in his good creation. Frederick Buechner tells the story of being in New York one day and having this kind of profound experience of that city, unlike he had ever had before. Coming out of the Lincoln Tunnel into the city, he remembers there being the usual heavy traffic and the normal hustle and bustle of the Big Apple. But something was different this day. It was a beautiful day with brilliant sunshine and nothing but blue sky in every direction. He says that instead of being aggravated by heavy traffic, it almost seemed beautiful to him. It was dazzlingly vibrant, rattling and honking and chattering with life. As he paid attention to his surroundings, he became aware of the incredible array of colors and sounds. He noticed people walking on the sidewalks, all kinds of people, different faces, different clothes, different nationalities, some young, some old, some dressed to kill, some in jeans and t-shirts. He noticed a homeless man stretched out on a pile of lumber, enjoying the sunshine as though he were in the midst of an alpine meadow. He watched as a man dressed in a clown costume took a yellow tubular balloon and tied it into a dove of peace, which he handed to a wide-eyed child watching him. Something about that city that day seemed alive and real in a way he'd never noticed before. As he got out of his car and he walked along Central Park South with this sense of new wonder, a middle-aged woman passed him going the other way, and as she passed, she simply said, "Jesus loves you," and carried on. Jesus loves you. She said it as naturally as though she were saying good morning. Frederick was so caught off guard that by the time what she said had really sunk in, she was lost in the crowd and he was unable to do the one thing he wanted to do in that moment, which was to find her and catch up to her and say, "Yes, if I believe anything worth believing in this whole world, I believe that. Jesus loves me. He loves you. He loves the whole lot of us." And for the rest of that walk, he says, it were like the streets of New York were paved with gold. In one sense, nothing was different, and in another sense, everything was different. He writes this, "For a moment, it was not the world as it is that I saw, but the world as it might be, as something deep within the world wants to be and is preparing to be, the way in darkness a seed prepares for growth, the way leaven works in bread, buried beneath the surface of all that dirt and noise and crime and poverty and pollution of that terrifying city, I glimpsed the treasure that waits to make it a holy city, a city where human beings dwell in love and peace with each other and with God, and where the only tears there are tears of joy and reunion. Oh, that we would be the people who see the world not simply as it is, but as it might be, as it's preparing to be, as God wants to transform it to be through the church." The band of followers that Jesus now calls friends and invites to be part of his kingdom project. Folks, the king has already come, and his kingdom has already broken out in our world. Whether it's a sunny day in downtown New York or a sunny day in Abbotsford, it's here. We don't sit around and wait for it. We cannot wait. Our vocation is not to wait. It's to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and then give ourselves to bearing exactly that kind of kingdom fruit out of the outflow of our intimate relationship with the King of the universe, participating in kingdom come moments right here, today, in our city. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Abbotsford can look more like the kingdom of God a year from now than it does today because we're here and the Holy Spirit is living in us? Do you wake up every morning expecting and anticipating that out of your intimacy with Jesus, God is going to bring kingdom come moments to the places and the spaces that you set foot? May we, as a church family, embrace that vision for what God wants to do through us in our city. we bring our time to a close, I want to just invite you just to a moment of reflection. If you have a bulletin, you'll note at the bottom there's two boxes. One starts with my child, the other one, or dear child, and the other one, dear Holy Spirit. I'd love you to just take a moment and just fill out something very simple in that box. What's something you've heard from God today? And again, write that in the first person. God's speaking to you. What is he saying to you? Dear child, what is he saying to you today? And then how do you want to respond to that voice? What do you want to say back to him? Dear Holy Spirit, we're just going to give you a minute to allow God to speak to you and respond back to him. So God, in this silence, we ask to hear your voice. We know you're here. You are speaking to us. Help us to hear that voice. And then give us words of response.